are charged with feeding God's people, and among things, watching out for their souls, warning the next generation, exhorting and convincing, stopping the mouths, as we had read in Titus 1, the mouths of gainsayers and those who would pervert and take them off course. It's also true of nations. Are you concerned with our nation and its future? You're concerned with some of the decisions that may or may not be made, and those that have been made in the past? You're concerned about where we might be headed? It's true of nations as well. It's really a constant theme in Scripture. Near the end of many people's lives in the Bible, especially those who led, you will find these great speeches and exhortations. You'll find it with Moses in Deuteronomy 30. Calls the entire nation together. And he says, listen, let me tell you. You'll find it with Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. That great chapter, it begins just this way. Here's what has happened. Here's what you need to look out for. Samuel does the same thing. First Samuel, he calls the people together. And he says to them, listen, this is my life before you, and this is what's going to happen. David even calls Solomon to his bedside. Before he breathes his last breath, he says to Solomon, you be a man and you follow God. He charges him before he leaves. Paul does it to Timothy, and we could go on and on. You probably are going to do it to your children at some point. You're probably concerned with congregations and their future. We talked last week about the fourth generation, making it four generations of faithfulness, and what a challenging task that is. Don't know where you are in your family. We're concerned about the congregation. We're concerned about the nation. I say all that to say, it's what we have read before us this morning. Moses is calling the children of Israel together. What we can learn here and what we'll continue this evening will go a long way to help us as we share our concerns and exhortations for our families, churches, and even nations. The book of Deuteronomy is sometimes referred to as the second law. It's not a second law. It is a series of speeches given by Moses to the second generation of Israelites. You recall that when they came out of Egyptian bondage, that God brought them to the mountain, to the land, and they were poised to go get it. And they failed. And God said of them, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they perish, and they did. And so what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is that their children are now adult people. Moses is still leading them. And Moses calls that group of people together, and he begins to talk to them. This morning we want to note the introduction, the background of that material. And we'll also note the introduction, what we had read there in chapter 4. This evening, if you come back, and we invite you to come back, we'd exhort and encourage you to come back. We'll look at the text. The actual text will be read this evening. It's Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. We'll make application to us, families, churches, God's people, and ultimately the nation. Let's begin with the background, though. Deuteronomy chapter 1. What Moses does in talking to the people is that, first of all, when he calls them together, he begins to recount history for them. Back in chapter 1, verses 9 to 18, he gives them the first lesson. And the first lesson of history Moses references is the selecting of judges. That is, when that first generation was in the wilderness, They selected judges among God's people, and Moses recounts that. The events are recorded in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 to 26. What's at stake is the character of the judges, those who would lead. The character of those individuals was of utmost importance. Israel's judges were to not accept bribes. They were to judge righteously, and they were never to show favoritism or partiality. Future judges in Israel was to learn from those examples and that kind of quality. And the point Moses means to instill to the second generation is this, that God's leaders must be men of character. That's the point he wants the second generation to understand. that those who lead in the future, as you grow and go forward, men of character need to lead the nation. That's his point. The second lesson centers around the sending of the 10 spies. It's Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 46. The report of the 10 spies was among the singular most significant events in Israel's history up to that point. The first generation of Israelites, these individuals' parents, they stood on the very precipice of going in and taking the land. Literally, we might say they stood on the doorstep. In fact, they crossed the threshold because they went into the land and spied it out. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19, Moses says this, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee." That's what he told the first generation. And then he said this, "Go up and possess it as the Lord the God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." They did. But instead of going into the land and taking it, they said, "Let's send men in to spy it out." You see, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Moses tells us something there that's not recorded back in Numbers 13 and 14. For in those passages, Moses said their suggestion pleased him, and they sent out these spies to spy out the land. This faithful decision of Israel ended up being the very thing that sealed their fate. You recall when they came back, it's recorded in Numbers 14, end of chapter 13. When they came back, 10 of those individuals said, "We cannot do it. We cannot take the land. We were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." In fact, their suggestion is, "Let's make us a new captain. Let's kill Moses, and let's go back to Egypt." I'm pretty sure had there been Egyptians remaining, they would have welcomed them back. "Hey, look, our escaped and freed slaves are coming back into bondage." I'm sure they would have gotten the red carpet and a welcome procession. "Come on back in." What a concept. Freedom is so terrible, let's go back to slavery. That's their decision. The point that Moses is trying to drive home to the second generation is this. God's leaders and God's people must be people of faith, not fear. If God's people will succeed in any endeavor with God, they will do so because they have faith in God. The Hebrew writer says it well in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. In fact, it might be among the only times the Bible uses the word impossible with God. In your relationship and mine, in connection with God, it is said this way, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Why did those individuals fail? Numbers 14, 11, God says, "How long will it be ere they believe me?" Their faithlessness failed them. And Moses is trying to tell the second generation, don't be faithless. The third lesson, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it's recorded. The lesson was they were told to spare their brethren. The Lord spared Edom and Moab because they were related to Israel. Esau was the older twin brother of Jacob, Genesis 25, 21 to 26. And God had given Mount Seir to the Edomites, Deuteronomy 2, 4 and 5. So when that first generation was coming through the land, they were told, "Don't bother Moab, don't bother Edom." Moabites were the descendants of Lot and his daughter's incestuous actions there, recorded in Genesis 19, 36 to 38. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and so all of these individuals are related. And what's the point God is trying to get? What's the lesson to the next generation? The lesson is simply this. God's leader and his people must be individuals of compassion. God told them, "You spare these people." There are some individuals that needed to be spared, and there were some individuals that needed to be judged. And that brings us to the next point. The next point is recorded in Deuteronomy 2, 24 to 31, where God says, "Judge the nations." Sometimes when people are reading the Bible, they really get at odds with the God of the, at least as they refer to him, the God of the Old Testament. A God of the Old Testament, now he was mean and vindictive and angry. And he was constantly judging people. That's not the God of the New Testament. They must have a different Bible than I have. Because it is the same God. Romans 11:22, Paul says, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness is evidenced from the very beginning of the Bible. And occasionally the severity is expressed. But if they didn't read Genesis 6, I'm not sure. But did they also read the book of Judges? I tell you what, why don't you read it? Read through the book of Judges and you tell me, at what point are you tired of forgiving Israel? I assure you this, your patience will run out far quicker than the God of heavens ran out. God was eternally good to those people. His mercy endured forever. But God did say to Israel, I want you to judge the nations. Genesis 15:16, the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. Maybe we don't appreciate the fact that the individuals in the land have already been corrupt. And they have already done a great many heinous things before the God of heaven. And God has been merciful and patient and kind with them. And that the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage is God's instrument of judgment for the nations. In fact, that's what God says. He's going to judge the nations through Israel. Moses rehearsed this in the ears of the second generation. But then Moses assured them that if you follow their behavior, the same fate would await you. Deuteronomy 3:1-14. What's the point? The point is simply this, that God's leaders and his people must be courageous. That is, if God takes a position, you need to have the courage and fortitude to side with God. If God says a thing is wrong, despite what the world around you says, you side with the God of heaven. Moses knew well this second generation was going to be confronted by the same things the first generation was confronted with. In fact, the nations around them was going to try to impress their will upon them, invite them to commit sin against the God of heaven. And Moses is saying to them, listen, you side with God. Needs to be said to every generation who would come after them. If God says something is wrong, then friends, you say it's wrong. Conversely, if God says it's right, then you say it's right. God's people must be individuals of courage. That's his point. The next lesson is found in Deuteronomy 3:13-20. In this section of scripture, Moses rehearses a matter that also happened in the children of Israel's history. And the point is this. The lesson to be gleaned is, your sins will find you out. The account that Moses references goes back to when that first generation came into the eastern side of the land. Upon arriving on that eastern shore, 2.5 tribes came to Moses and said, "Let us have this land." When they said that, Moses misunderstood what they were asking. And Moses said to them, do you mean that you're going to stay here while the rest of us cross over Jordan and go to war? Don't you remember? And then Moses says to them, don't you remember what happened when the children of Israel went in, spied out the land, came back? They melted the hearts of the people. 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and 1/2 tribe of Manasseh assured Moses, listen, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, let us pitch our stuff here. Let us leave our wives, our children, and our possessions. And then we will go with you over Jordan. And we will help you conquer your side. And we won't come back home until your side is accomplished. Upon hearing that, Moses said, okay. If you do this thing, it will be well. But if you don't, and here's where we find that phrase in Scripture, be sure your sins will find you out. Moses is trying to help the second generation understand something, and that's this. God's leaders and his people must be cautious about what they say and what they do. If you give your word to something, that's Moses' point to the second generation. If you give your word to something, you be sure to do it. In fact, friends, family, let me get ahead of myself, feel compelled to. Just here. If we will run afoul of the God of heaven, it will be just here. If you stand before God and make vows, if you stand before God and give oaths, if you stand before God and say, I pledge that I will, and you don't, then be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure that God does not take the giving of our word lightly. In fact, it's why Jesus cautions, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you don't mean it, don't let somebody talk you into something you don't mean. If you don't intend to do it, best not to say it. But you know, we get scared of other people. We get concerned with what they think of us. We get concerned with hurting their feelings. And we will make oaths and pledges in the presence of God, not keep them for fear of people. Moses cautions the second generation. God is a God of keeping his word. And his people and his children must be the same. In fact, the psalmist pronounces a blessing upon the man, Psalm 15, who will swear to his own hurt and change not. If you give your word, keep your word. That's Moses' point. Secondly, in this same vein, he says and uses the word sin. The connection is simply this. All sin is against God. Friends, family, please. Because we are all prone to do it. We are all prone to excuse ourselves based on the actions of others. We're all prone to say, I was going to and then they. I would have but then they. I should but then they. Listen, this construct doesn't work. This never works. Every sin is against God. You get you a piece of paper, if you don't mind, draw your name on it, draw a line straight in the air, and put God at the top of it. And please appreciate that's the relationship. Drawing a line that involves other people, and when that second line takes you away from that first line, you will know you have made a grave mistake. Because there is no other human who is going to be allowed to justify wrong in that first relationship. Young people and old, please get this. Young people, please understand. When your parents are saying things to you, they stand in the place of God. If God has told you to obey them, then you don't get to go sideways. Since we're here, husbands and wives, please understand. When God says something to you in the nature of this relationship and you stand before him and make vows of commitment, please understand, the relationship goes between you and God. You don't get away from that relationship because of something the other person did. Preachers and elders, please understand, the relationship goes this direction. We don't get an excuse and then get off because the members did X, Y, and Z. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Nobody gets a reprieve. But when you and I find ourselves making excuses, see if we aren't willing to cast aside God because somebody else did. Know this, he doesn't cast it aside. Moses told that second generation what he told the first generation. Listen, if you don't come over here, you can tell me all day, if you don't come over here and fight with us, and if we don't conquer this land, and if you don't, know this, your sins against God, he's going to find you out. Friends, there simply is no escape from that. That's all free. Let me go back. The next one. Moses says, the Lord was angry with me. This is Deuteronomy 3:26. If you're still there in your Bible, we're walking down to Deuteronomy 4. But Deuteronomy 3:26, Moses says, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. What's the point? The Lord told Moses to appoint Joshua as his successor. Point number one is this. No one is irreplaceable. No one is irreplaceable. Friends, you need to understand that. I need to understand that. Every human being needs to understand that. Sometimes people may feel like they're indispensable. Maybe sometimes people are made to believe we can't do it without you. It won't go on without you. Won't be the same without you. You. And listen, it will. It will sure enough go on without you. It will sure enough get done without you. I tell some of the people I love in my family sometimes, I tell them, baby, that's what I say to them sometimes. They're going to walk you right to the grave with their stuff. And when we lay you down and stretch you out, they'll find somebody else. And you'll be gone because they convinced you can't go without you. Promise you they can. May not want to, but they can, and they will. The great lawgiver Moses. How many Moseses are there? It's a great lawgiver drawn out of the water, delivered the people, ascended the mount, stood in the presence of God, received the law written with the finger of God, spoken with the mouth of God. Time's up, Moses. Tell Joshua. Moses laid it down and was gone. Moses says, God was angry with me. Appoint Joshua. Point number one, no one is irreplaceable. Point number two, Moses didn't take him into the promised land because Moses sinned. What's the lesson in that? There are no exceptions to obedience. That's the lesson in that. Moses didn't take the children into the wilderness. Didn't your heart hurt for him the first time you read it? Didn't you ask yourself, how in the world not? Given what they've done compared to what he's done, how's he not going? Because you believe me not to sanctify me before the people. God said, speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock. Moses, you didn't believe me. You're not going. Moses said he was upset with me because of you. But there are no exceptions to obedience. That's the point. Number three, the point is this. The Lord was angry with me, Moses says. And when Moses went back to God, God heard him once. And then God said to Moses, let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me about this matter. What's the lesson? It's this. God's word is true and it does not change. God is not one of those parents that can be worn down. You know the kind. No, please, please, sound like James Brown. Please, 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 mommy, please, mommy, please, mommy, please, mommy. No, I said no. Please, mommy, 15 more pleases. Okay, boy, here go. I don't mean to tell you how to rear your child, but friends and family, that's not the way. That's not the way. That's not it. I can assure you of that. What you do to stop that, I'll leave to you and your good judgment. But that's not the way to rear children. God said to Moses, listen, I said you're not going. Speak no more to me about this matter. How many more pleases you think God got from Moses? Matter of fact, I read of a man in Numbers chapters 22 to 24 named Balaam, who was told by God not to go with these men because the people they wanted to curse was blessed. And Balaam said, I'll go back after a second trip from those people with more money and more opportunity, more possessions. Balaam said, I'll go back and see what the Lord has to say more. Turns out the Lord doesn't have more to say. And so an angel was sent to meet Balaam. And were it not for a talking donkey that fell, Balaam would have left here. Angel says, I've come to kill you. Friends, when God speaks, that's it. Oh, that we could get people to understand not to go beyond that which is written. Then we wouldn't have leaders telling God's people instrumental music is okay. then we wouldn't have leaders telling God's people. Now it turns out women can preach. We've been wrong all this time. We wouldn't have leaders saying, oh, it looks like we can observe the supper on Saturday. If we didn't go beyond what was written, we wouldn't have these problems. And yet generations of people are being led away from God because individuals will not respect what God has said. The brief history lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 1 to chapter 3 brings us to chapter 4. So let's introduce the text then in light of what was said. The first four verses of what's written, come back tonight, we'll finish and we'll make application. Number 1, the point of Deuteronomy 4. Moses says in opening the chapter, now therefore. Now why would he say that? He's got the entire nation there, and then he opens by saying, now therefore, what's his point? His point is this: in light of everything that's been said, as you look forward, now, therefore. Why do we need to learn history? Because you're about to go forward, and if you don't learn it, you're going to repeat it. You're going to get the bright idea that your generation is the ones who know. You're going to come to the understanding that we figured it out. That after all, the knowledge is within us. Those people had no idea. Moses says, listen, you second generation of people, let me tell you first of all about the first generation. Having done that, he says, now, therefore. It's here. He begins to make a plea to that group of people. What does he say? First word is hearken. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1, he says, hearken. It means to hear, to listen, to obey. They were being instructed to obey God's words, his statutes, and his judgments. And so Moses says, now, in light of everything that's gone in the past, now therefore hear, listen to these statutes, these judgments. I'm teaching you what God said. In fact, he says in the very next place, if you do this, he says, you're going to live. I'm going to teach you these things. If you will listen to them, you may live. How many times has a parent set a child down and said, listen, if you will listen to what I'm telling you, if you just let me teach you, if you let me teach. And how many times has a child said, I know, I got it, I know. You know what? What do you know? Because you haven't lived it. Can you imagine the second generation telling Moses, we know. How can you know? But in light of this history, he says, listen. The first admonition then is this: listen to divine instruction. That's his first point. Listen to the instruction that comes from God. Listen to his word. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to this distinction, these commandments, this instruction. Listen to it. Verse number 2, he says, his second admonition. He says that you ought to respect divine authority. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. For Israel's entire history, their one standard of law is going to be the law of Moses. For their entire duration, it's going to be the law that God gave. And what Moses is exhorting is, don't you get so smart as to believe you know better than God. Don't add to his word. Don't take away from his word. Listen and heed what God says. Would we say it any different today? Wouldn't we tell the second generation of people, listen, do what God says. Listen to God's word. Follow what God says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. As a quick caveat, verse number 3, Moses says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. The reference goes back in Israel's lives to Numbers 25 with regards to Balaam teaching them to commit fornication and to practice idolatry, Revelation 2:14. What he did was bring in and introduce this to them. And the Bible says this in Numbers 25:3, that the children of Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor. In that event, 24,000 people died. As Moses stands with the second generation, he says, listen, don't add to God's word. And then he says, remember what happened? Remember what happened to Baal Peor? Remember that 24,000 people died because they practice idolatry? If you're going to glue yourself to someone, glue yourself to God. That's his point. Do not introduce idolatry into this nation. The third one is this, found in Deuteronomy 4:3 and into verse number 4. Moses says there is divine distinction. That's his point. The warning and the remainder, or the reminder of judgment and destruction in Deuteronomy 4:3 are followed by blessing in Deuteronomy 4:3, the second part, and into verse number 4. After he talks about Baal Peor, he says, "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, everyone unto this day." Moses is telling the second generation, there is divine distinction. In other words, God is going to separate between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. And in every period of time with his people, God knows the difference. Nahum 1:7, Nahum wrote, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." One of the most tragic things for parents is to come to the realization that the child that they bore, brought into the world, reared up, loved, gave, cared for, might not choose God. It is a terrible, troubling thing when parents reach a point where they realize, I might actually be on the opposite side of my own child. God will make distinction. There is always going to be a righteous remnant, and then there are always going to be those who are unrighteous. And God will not show favoritism. God will make a very clear distinction between those that are his and those that are not. And sometimes those that are not are ours. Moses is telling the second generation, listen, you saw what happened in Baal Peor. And those who went away from God died. But he says in verse 4, but those who cleaved to the Lord lived. What's his point? Has that ever ceased to happen? The Lord knows how, 2 Peter 2, to deliver the ungodly, the godly out of trouble, and to reserve the ungodly unto the day of judgment, 2 Peter 2:9. He knows how to do that. In fact, he's always done it. See Sodom and Gomorrah. Who got out? The righteous got out. Who survived the flood? The righteous survived the flood. All the way through the Bible, the righteous are vindicated, justified, saved. The wicked destroyed. Who's on the lowered side? That's his question. On the one hand, God's people should be concerned because the warnings are always to God's people. On the other hand, there are two parts. Galatians 6:7-8 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." To whom is he speaking? Brethren, what does he say? "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." The wicked. "He that is of the Spirit, sows to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The point is simply, they're both certain. The righteous go to heaven. The wicked go to hell. Families, congregations, nations. Everywhere in between. The righteous will be saved. It's as certain as the character and promises of God. The wicked will be condemned. It's as certain as the character and promises of God. Now, friends, all of this brings us to the point, and the point begins in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. I would invite you back tonight for the second part of our study, because it's in that section of Scripture where Moses, again, this exhortation to God's people. And what we'll do tonight is see how the words written there have some bearing, at least in some people's mind, when they get concerned about our nation. One of the things they do is they come back and they cite the Old Testament. So we'll see tonight whether or not that's a valid thing to do, and to whom exactly are the nation of which we should be concerned. While we should be concerned about our nation. In fact, we're working on a sermon right now, at least it's in my mind, about the fact that our judges are going to go into chambers and come out with a decision this summer. I want to assure you this, our judges on the Supreme Court will not decide whether or not a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman is right. They won't decide that. That's been decided. What they will do is decide whether or not they agree with the decision. They will come from their chambers and they might very well affect our lives. Need you to understand this, friends, as we'll talk about tonight. Is that God's nation? Is that the one that Moses is referencing? I submit to you, no, but we'll talk about it. I do know this. The people that are his nation, those people are the ones that Moses is talking to in Deuteronomy 4, and there is a counterpart to those people, and that's those who are his people today. Those people, as we will talk about this evening, must be concerned with what's said here so that we don't repeat it. It's true of his people. It is true of nations. It is true of families. Friends, don't you be convinced that what they say automatically determines truth. We will live lawfully as God commands us to. But friends, that which is contrary to God is contrary to God, and there is no court on the earth who can override, change, or alter what God has already decided. Let us, in the interim, pray for our leaders, and let us pray for our justices, and let us pray for the people who will make decisions that might very well impact the lives of God's righteous people. Concern and caution for the second generation. I trust you're concerned about yours. I trust you sat with them and taught them and talked to them. Let me exhort the second generation, please. All we can do is teach, lead, live before you, and then exhort you. Please listen to those people. The people who love you the most, the people who have your best interest at heart, the people who are spiritual in nature, the people who open God's book and say, let's do it God's way. Please listen to those people. Failure to listen to those people or refusal to do the same will have you listening to some other people, and those people will take you away from the God of heaven and harm your life in the immediate and certainly put your soul in jeopardy after a while. Now, to Christian this morning, we invite you to be one. God wants you saved, and Jesus has died to make it so. Friends, we encourage you, read the book of Acts. Read the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read the good news that there is hope beyond this life, that there is a solution for sin and the guilt and the shame that accompany it. Hear them preach his death, his burial, his resurrection, and exhort them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're gladly receiving the good news of Jesus Christ, then do what they did. Come at this invitation and submit to him in baptism and let him save you. That's what they did. That's what you need to do if you are his child. Friends, please examine your heart, examine your life, and make sure your relationship is with the God of heaven. Make sure we've learned these lessons that Moses puts out for the second generation. Listen, take a look back. See where you are. See what's happened. And if you're headed the wrong way, stop where you are. Turn and come back to the God of heaven. If the world has gotten to your heart, changed your mind, redirected you, God will have you back. There is good news. Not only in the salvation, but in the reconnection, the reconciliation. There's good news. God will have you back. If that's your state, friends, we invite you to come back this morning. If that's not your state, you know, we never invite and talk to the people to whom don't need to come. But let me just share this with you quickly. If that's not your state, you are a Christian and you have been faithful. Terrific. Let me ask you this. Would you reach out to somebody struggling? If it's not you, then would you seek out a struggling sailor and let the lower lights be burning? Would you go to a babe in the Lord before they get off path and help them? Will you tell them we're glad that you came? Will you reach out to a babe and put your arm around them and say you've made the right decision? Would you encourage them if they're faltering? If it's not you, great. Thank God. But then help somebody who might be struggling. Is there a name that can be put on your heart this week that you could seek out and help? Is there somebody struggling? They may not make it back to us. But maybe, if it's not us, we can reach out and grab them. May God help us to do so. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.